bulletin. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 7, read through verse 12. Exodus 3, 7 through 12. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I trust the Lord's blessing will be on our hearts as we turn to this portion of scripture, message we've simply entitled, Who Me? And I trust God can speak to us. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Thank you, Father, that we can come this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power and your might. We today have turned to a portion of scripture which emphasizes your power of old and what you were able to do with your children there in bondage in Egypt. But how we praise you that your power is not antiquated and useless today. You are still the Almighty God. You are still just as powerful as ever. We thank you that we can serve you. And we think about a servant this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might ask ourselves, what am I willing to do for the Lord? How am I willing to be used should he want me? How willing am I to do what I know he has for me to be doing even now? I pray, Lord, that we might have receptive hearts. We pray for those that sickness has kept them away. We pray, Lord, that you would just restore their bodies, bring them back soon. We praise you that even ones like Katie could be here today. It's been so long since she's been up to being with the crowd, and we pray that, Lord, you would preserve her from catching something from this outing today. She had a desire to come and worship you with your people. I pray that you would be with others that are still dealing with physical issues. Strengthen, restore them, heal them. We pray, Lord, for some that are struggling with other areas of life, perhaps in conjunction with their employment, perhaps in conjunction, Lord, with really just some of the issues of life. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those that sometimes find themselves, their backs against the walls, that you would encourage them to look unto you. We pray for those, Lord, whose hearts have grown cold. Those who may just simply be apathetic toward the things of you, and they don't care whether they come to church or not. We pray that your Spirit would prompt and stir their hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would draw them to you as well. We thank you again for our time. What you have for us, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Heroes of the faith. There are certainly some good ones in Scripture, aren't there? I don't like to read a lot of books like many of you do. You say, well, that's a strange thing as a pastor. I tell you the truth. I don't enjoy reading like many of you folks do. I have to make myself read. I make myself read because I know it goes with my calling. Many of you, I know you talk about books. Have you read this one? Oh, it's so good, so good. Oh, I can't wait to read the next one, and this, that, and the other thing. I can't relate. What I can relate to is the next chance to go fishing or hunting. Forget the books. Sorry, that's just the way I am. But anyway, I do enjoy reading the Scripture, and I enjoy reading about the people whom God has used. And today it's Moses, and he certainly ranks high on the list of heroes of the faith, doesn't he? Today we think of some remembrances of him. We know that this man repeatedly stood before Pharaoh, the king of the land of Egypt. On numerous occasions, Moses walked into his presence, had conversation with him, challenged him, spoke the truth to him. And the truth wasn't always something Pharaoh wanted to hear. He would stand before the nation, stand outside and call upon God to send the next plague to break the stubborn and hard hearts of the Egyptian Pharaoh. We remember him standing at the Red Sea, holding out his staff in obedience to the Lord, and God sent a strong wind and parted the waters. We remember him up on Mount Sinai. The people were afraid, terrified. The thunders, the lightnings, and the loud trumpet sound, and Moses heard God's call, and he went up into the clouds, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, what a guy. But he wasn't always like that. And I want us to look today at some of the things which transpired with this man before God was able to use him. We remember his accomplishments, and we could have gone to the book of Hebrews where he's listed in the choices that he made and those things great man. But I want us to see a side of him today that perhaps we can relate to, as we see how God had to work in his heart to really get him to the point where Moses was the man that we know him to be. You have your Bibles in front of you there in the book of Exodus. Actually, I'd like you to go back to the beginning of Exodus 1. I'm sorry, Exodus 3, verse 1, I meant to say. We find God's call upon this man. You know that he was a shepherd. He was caretaker of the flock of his father-in-law there in... His father-in-law was the priest of Midian. And we know that Moses had fled Egypt and had landed in that place and ultimately got married to a daughter of Jethro. And he just served his father-in-law. How can I help you, Dad? And, well, I need someone to tend my sheep. And so he lived there with him. And Moses, it was his job to take the flock out into the desert area looking for food. That's always a constant concern of one who owns livestock. They want to eat every day, kind of like we do. And finding suitable grazing ground. Well, on this particular day, we find that he had come to the mountain of God, the mountain of Horeb. And while he was there with tending the flocks, he saw something very unusual. We find that the angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. How many of you have ever seen an angel of God in a flame of fire in a bush? I haven't either. If you did, what do you think you would do? I think we would be a little bit curious about it, because we're told that that particular bush, though it was burning, was not being consumed. This was before the days of artificial natural gas logs in fireplaces. You know, we're used to seeing fires burn in our fireplaces, and they can burn for hours, days, years. Just turn on the valve, light it. It looks like it's burning, but guess what? It's not. Well, that hadn't been invented yet. And so Moses thought, man, I want to go see what this is. Never seen anything like it. He started walking over there, and we know the story, don't we? He heard a voice. A voice called out to him, and we find that God called out to him. It was the angel of the Lord that was there in the bush, but God called out to him. You know, Moses' call is a tremendous portion of Scripture to spend some time meditating on and just thinking about. Meditation is what? Meditation, in the vernacular and the way we try to bring it down to our understanding, meditating on God's word would be like what? Would be like chewing your food. You know, you put food in your mouth and you're supposed to chew it before you swallow it. I have some grandchildren that I don't think have learned that very well yet. As fast as their plate empties, I think they must just be swallowing it whole. But normally you're supposed to chew it before you swallow it. That that chewing, that breaking it down, enjoying the flavor before you swallow it. That's like meditation of God's word. It's not just, let's just see how fast I can zip through this. Well, Moses' call, this chapter 3, the first 10 verses, it's a good portion to not be in such a hurry with. God spoke to him. He heard God's voice. That was something that was real back then. You know, we have a book that is very popular in this day and age in which we live. There's all kinds of Bible studies about it. It's called Jesus Calling, that some woman has written. And in it, it kind of proposes that, you know, you just kind of sit down with the Lord and you just wait and see what maybe Jesus might say to you. Well, so what's wrong with that? God has given us His complete revelation in His Word. That's what's wrong with it. You know, to propose that God is still personally speaking to people where they are hearing and more is being added than what. There's no problem with Moses hearing God speak to him. That's in the scripture. The scripture was being written, but now in the day where we have His complete revelation to us, His Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth of His Word. And as we read and we're alone with God's Word and we ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, we get understanding, but Jesus is not giving us some new truth, as is proposed in this very popular publication in many, many circles. So he heard God speak, and God said, "Don't come any closer. You need to take your shoes off before you come any closer, because your shoes are dirty." Doesn't say that, but he said, "This is holy ground, and I don't want you coming over here with those dirty shoes on your feet. You've been tending those flocks, and who knows what you've been walking in. You take your shoes off before you come close to me." And it was then that God began to reveal. It was then that God told him what we read for our scripture reading this morning. When the Lord began that revelation in verse 6, and he says, "I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. They've been crying out to me because of the taskmasters who are so unfair to them. I know their sorrows. Their prayer has not fallen on deaf ears. And I am ready to answer the prayer of my people." And as God continued to speak to him, he said in verse 10, You come now, and I am going to send you unto Pharaoh that you might bring forth the people." God, in God's call, we find next some assurances that he gave to Moses. Assurance number one in verses 11 and 12 is, "I'm going to be with you." The assurance of God's presence. He revealed his presence. Verse 11, "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he," God said, "Certainly I will be with you." You know, if you've got God's promise of his presence, what more does a person need? Now that seems like that's one of those clueless, brainless questions, isn't it? Well, duh. You don't need anything else if you've got God's presence with you. Does that mean that we are always willing to do what God asks us to do? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that I will never, what? Leave you, nor what? Forsake you. Guess what we have in this day and age? We have the promise of what? God's presence with us. So I can't default and say, you know, I'm really afraid to do this alone. I can't do this alone. God was telling Moses what he intended to do and how God intended to deliver the children of Israel. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Well, who am I? Moses said, that you should send me. And the Lord said, I will be with you. The promise of his presence, and also he gave him a sign. He gave him a sign. He revealed his presence and a promised sign. He said, when you have, verse 12, brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God right here at this mountain, right where you're at right here, at Mount Horeb. When you bring the people out of Egypt, Egypt was some distance away, God said, I'm going to be with you, and guess what? I'm going to bring you right back to this spot. That's how you're going to know that this is all going to work out. So the assurances, part of it was his presence and his promise. But there were more assurances that God gave to Moses. Notice in verses 13, 14, and 15, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they'll say unto me, what's his name? What am I going to say unto them? I can hear the wheels turning in Moses' head with this verse. Remember, Moses was a man. Moses was a person just like you and I. And he was thinking and he was saying to God, he was, you might say, thinking out loud, although the words were coming out. God, I know what these people are going to say when I go back there, and I'm going to tell them that the God of their forefathers has called me to lead them out. Well, who is the God of our forefathers? What's his name? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, he revealed his name to Moses as an assurance. He revealed his presence. He revealed a promise that he would meet with him right there on that mount once again in the future. And now we see an assurance. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll reveal my name to you. I'm going to give you the answer you're looking for. I am that I am. I can remember as a boy reading that and thinking to myself, what? I am that I am. As a boy, I just thought, I don't understand that. That confuses me. I can't figure that out. I am. Let's break this down just a little bit and think about this glorious revelation of God's name. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. What does the two words I am signify? It signifies present tense, doesn't it? It signifies right this moment. Let me illustrate for you what I am talking about. Suppose God would have said to Moses, "What name should I tell them?" "Will you tell me I was hath sent you?" What's that signify? The God who what? Used to be. But that's not what he said. He said, "You tell them I am right now." Where is God when I need him? I am. I'm in the present. I'm in the now. Well, let's take that a little step further. God, when they ask me what name, what God, what's the name of the God? You tell them, "I will hath sent you." Well, when will he? The God of the future. I am is the all-encompassing. I am. There has never been a time when it was not true that God is identified as I am. In the beginning, what? God said, "Let there be." In the beginning, God created. Do you realize that the I am is already there? In the beginning, because he is I am, he created. There's never been a time that he wasn't, and there never will be a time when he won't be. I am what I am. You meditate on that one. Great assurance. Then in verses 16 to 22, we find that an additional assurance that Moses was given by the Lord. In those verses, 16 to 22, God revealed his plan to Moses. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather the elders of the children of Israel together. You tell him, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to me. I'm going to bring you out," verse 17. "I'm going to take you," verse 17, "unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And you know what? They're going to hearken to your voice. Moses was giving all of these assurances. They're going to listen to you, Moses. They're going to hearken. You're going to come, you and the elders, unto the king of Egypt, and you're going to say unto them, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord Jehovah our God." Wow, that sounds great. Sounds kind of exciting. Aren't you ready, Moses? Look, you've got all of these assurances, and God, as he reveals the plan, he says, the people are going to welcome, the people are going to get right on board, and you're going to go up to Pharaoh and you're going to announce this message to him. It's pretty encouraging if we could stop right there. But there's more verses. Because we pick up at verse 19, "I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go with a mighty hand." But wait, God, you said the people are going to, they're going to buy into it, they're going to be excited. And now you're telling me that the king, Pharaoh, isn't going to let them go. No, he's not going to let them go until I stretch out my hand, verse 20, "and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and then after that." I want to teach the Egyptians some truth. There's going to be a power display on the land of Egypt. And after I'm done, they're going to let you go. In fact, they're going to kick you out, and you're going to go out with all kinds of wealth and possessions. And there Moses stood. All this transpired as he was standing there listening to the voice of the Lord close to that bush that was flaming but was not being consumed. What do you think, Moses? Well, God said you're going to be a success. It's not going to happen instantly. There's going to have to be some illustrations, some demonstrations, but the day will come when everything I've told you is going to come to pass. Well, we've looked at God's call and the assurances that God gave him, but as we go on into chapter 4, I want us to notice Moses' unbelief. Moses' unbelief. In verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto you.'" Meditate on that, beloved. Moses, you're pretty, what would we say here? Not smart. Maybe the word is you're pretty brave, aren't you, Moses? Moses, did you remember what God told you? God told you that the verse 18, they will hearken unto your voice. My people are going to listen to you. They're going to say, "Okay, thank God that he has answered our prayers. We'll go with you. We will go with you and stand before you as you tell Pharaoh he needs to let us go." Now with that took quite a bit of, would we say, foolish courage to, in a sense, look God in the face there as he was talking to God at that bush and utter what he said in verse 1. You know, unbelief can be pretty bold, can't it? And Moses just simply looked at the Lord and said, "They're not going to believe me. They're not going to hearken unto me. And they're going to look at me and they're going to say, 'You're fooling. The Lord didn't appear unto you.'" What's Moses calling God about this point by his unbelief? Yeah. Before we get too critical of Moses, let's bring this right into our own laps. Do we ever tell God, "I know what your word says, but in my case it's different. It won't work like you say it will"? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone. I do trust the Holy Spirit can be doing some work in our hearts, but I'm not being too critical of Moses. I'm being kind of honest with him because I think, Moses, I can understand. I can understand where that came from, because I've done the same thing to the Lord. Shame on me, and if you've done it, shame on you. When we have God's promises, His truth, so clearly before our eyes, and we have it in His Word, how dare we say, God, it won't work for me. Not me. But we do it because we're human, don't we? They're not going to listen. They won't believe. And in the next few verses, we find that God gave Moses some signs, didn't he? God could have, he could have just fried Moses right on the spot there on the sand, couldn't he? Had he chosen to, for that blatant accusation that, God, you are lying to me. But instead, God said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? Well, I got a rod. I got a stick. Throw it down on the ground. And we know what happened, don't we? It became a serpent as soon as it hit the ground. Moses fled. I don't blame him. I don't want to stand very close to a stick. Now, if I had a garden hoe in my hand, bring him on. But Moses had thrown down his weapon, and now he is defenseless. And then God said, reach down and pick him up by the tail. Yeah, right. But he reached down, picked it up, and it turned right back to that. That's my old stick. There it is again. Whew, you scared me there for a minute. God said, you can use that sign. You can show that to Pharaoh. Well, they still won't believe me. And then God said, put your hand inside your cloak. Put his hand inside his cloak, and he pulled it out and said that his hand was leprous. It was covered with leprosy. And that was one of those diseases for which they had no cure. That was one of those diseases that if you got that, that's your life, it's done. You will be a social outcast. Because they didn't know enough about the disease, the way they treated it was, you stay over there and we'll stay over here because we don't want to catch what you've got. And then God said, stick your hand back in there again. He stuck his hand back in. He pulled it back out. Whew. It was whole as it was before. He said, God, I'm going to give you a couple of signs that you can use. Here we find the illustration of the fact that with Moses, even though he had the Word of God, he had signs from God, the heroes of the faith have not always demonstrated great faith. But he's one of our heroes of the faith. Yahweh, he ultimately came to be that, but there was a time when this man did not always demonstrate great faith. And here's the point. Here's the case. We've seen Moses' unbelief in verses 1 to 10, and we see it. Unbelief is bad enough, but in verses 10 through 13, we're going to see the progression, because quite often unbelief leads to unwillingness. So we pick up again at verse 10. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? We looked at verse 10. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you to this mountain. I'm sorry. It would help if I was in the fourth chapter, wouldn't it? I'm thinking, how come these words aren't what they're supposed to be? I know none of you have ever done that. Chapter 4, 10 to 13, Moses' unwillingness. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, never have been, nor since you've spoken unto me. I'm of slow speech, slow tongue. I have trouble talking to people. Can't you hear that? You know, I just get so nervous. I can't do this. The Lord said unto him, verse 11, who made man's mouth? The answer is, of course, well, God, I know you made my mouth. And who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? This is a tremendous verse which reveals to us, beloved, answers to a lot of questions that people wrestle with and struggle with. Why are there babies born with defects? Where, what's happened? Where did that come from? How could this be? This 11th verse shows us the answer. How did that happen? Who makes man's mouth? Who does that? That's God. Who makes the dumb? That has nothing to do with the mental. We're talking about somebody who can't speak. They're called dumb, aren't they? If a person can't talk, it's not the doctor's fault. It's not this. It's God willed that for that person. Or the deaf, they can't hear anything. Who makes eyes that work, the seeing? How is it that you and I can see things this very moment? It didn't just happen, especially through some evolutionary process. If we can see, it's because God gave us our eyesight. But how do you explain somebody who's blind? God, same answer. There's a lot of profound truth in that 11th verse. Now therefore go, I'm going to be with your mouth. I made your mouth, Moses. Don't give me, I get nervous talking to people. Don't give me, I wouldn't know what to say. I stutter, I mumble, I'm of slow tongue and slow speech. I'm going to be with you, Moses. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. You're my man, Moses. I'm going to teach you what you will say, verse 12. But look at what Moses says. And he said, O my Lord, thank you for those assurances. I'd be happy to do what you ask. Is that what your verse 13 says? More unwillingness. O Lord, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, just do your work through whomever you choose to do it, but I'm sure glad I don't have to, because, you know, I can't talk. I've never been good with words. I have trouble getting my point across. Lord, you deliver those people by whomever you choose, as long as it's not me. Even if they would believe me, I can't talk. I cannot do what you've chosen for me to do. God revealed the truth in verse 11. He, in verse 12, made mention of his enablement, but Moses uttered his unwillingness. Unwillingness is as big a problem as unbelief for Moses. He's got two big problems. He's unwilling. We saw that. And he's an unbeliever. He doesn't believe that he can trust God. Some of God's greatest servants, beloved, have not always been willing to be used. And that's what we see with Moses. He was one of God's best, ultimately. But he didn't always have that servant's heart. As we spoke a moment ago, heroes of faith have not always demonstrated great faith in their lives. It had to grow. And God's greatest servants have not always been willing to be used at the beginning. God had a struggle on his hand here with this man. And we find that like Moses, come up with all sorts of reasons why we cannot do what God has chosen for us to do. But the truth of the matter is, the reasons that Moses uttered to the Lord, that was no problem to the Creator. When Moses said, I can't talk, I'm not good with words, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. That objection doesn't hold water, Moses. And you know, as you and I, as sometimes we struggle with what God wants us to do, and we load on those objections toward God and on Him, the truth is, any objection that we might raise is no obstacle to our Creator. There isn't one thing that you can tell God. If God is calling you to do something, and if God has enabled you and me to do something, there is not one objection that you can tell God. Well, God, I can't because. Well, you know what, Bill? You know what, Susie? You're right. You're right. No. Objections come not from truth. Objections come from unbelief and unwillingness. And Moses struggled with the same struggles that most of us struggle with. And I've shared this morning to encourage all of us this morning. I don't know where you're at in your journey with the Lord. I don't know what it is that maybe you're wrestling with God about. I don't know what maybe He wants you to do, and you've been coming up with all kinds of excuses. That's all they are. And I gave this morning because I want us to see, you know, ultimately God did use Moses. But the human side of Moses was that he didn't just one day instantly become that one that we now refer to as a hero of the faith. There were some real, genuine human life struggles between him and his heart and God. The limitation was on Moses' part. It was never on God's part. And the same is true with you and me. One day God was finally able to use Moses, and He used him greatly, and we have the record of it. And we highlighted some of those great moments in Moses' life years later as he was used to lead those people away, just like God said He would. But there's one other thing that I want us to close with before we close our book, and that is, even though Moses got to the point where God used him and used him greatly, Moses was lost out on God's best for his life. Moses lost out on God's best. What do you mean, God? What do you mean, Pastor? I take you back to chapter 4. After verse 13, when Moses said, "Oh my Lord, you just pray whomever you want to send." And what Moses was saying there is, it's just not going to work for me, God. In spite of all these assurances, you send whoever you want to send. And that's going to be great. It'll be so good to see your people freed from their bondage. It tells us in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, does God ever get angry with his own? We got it right here. We got it right here. Why was God angry with Moses? Because of Moses' unbelief and his unwillingness, in spite of all the assurances that God had given him. And you know, maybe we ought to take a word of warning here. Do you know that God could get angry with us if we are not willing to do what he asks us to do, if we do not believe the truth that he is teaching us and showing us? It happened with Moses. God got angry with him. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Yeah, that's right, God. I know he can speak well. He doesn't have any trouble talking. And I also know that he's on his way to come and try to find you. And when he sees you, he's going to be glad in his heart, because it's been so long since you've seen your brother. And you're going to speak unto him, and you're going to put my words in his mouth. And then I'm going to be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'm going to teach you too what to do. God called Moses, God intended Moses to have the singular privilege and responsibility of the interaction with Pharaoh. And because Moses was dragging his heels in unbelief and unwillingness, God said, enough. If you're such a wimp, if you're such a mamby-pamby, then I'll send your brother, and he can hold your hand, and the two of you can go. He's not afraid. He'll speak. You say, well, it didn't say that. Read between the lines, folks. God knew what he was doing when he called Moses. But Moses had the audacity to say, it won't work, Lord, not me. God, spare us from that same kind of arrogance, that same kind of caustic courage to tell God, God, it just won't work for me. And so the two brothers, doesn't say they went hand in hand, I'm being a little facetious, but Moses was saying, I'm scared to do it alone. I just need somebody to be there with me. Didn't have to be that way. Moses had to share the glory with his brother Aaron that God intended Moses to have. And you know, the sad thing of it is, Moses had to settle for second best, and you know, Aaron's track record in the coming books of the Old Testament, he wasn't the greatest asset to Moses at all times, was he? For instance, what did Aaron do when Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God? Bring all your earrings and I'll make a golden calf for you. And you can worship. You can worship. Go figure. Didn't have to be that way. Let's not take the risk of having to settle for second best. Moses, who am I? Who? Me? Yes, you. May God help us take this message to heart. You know how God has spoken to each heart as we have shared this morning. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for including these darker days of Moses' life. You didn't keep us from having the record of his struggles. And the reason I'm glad is because we can see ourselves pictured in Moses so often and so easily. I pray, Lord, that you would work your will. Help us to trust you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, not to reject when we know what you are asking us to do, when you are bringing opportunities our way. You are putting pressure on us to be this, do that, by your grace and your unfailing presence and enablement. Forgive us when we balk, Lord. Strengthen us for our journeys. In your name I pray, amen. In your books, number 384. 384. I just keep trusting my Lord. Let's stand as we sing.